every single one of them, Christ our Lord shows himself to be our shepherd. And with this revelation, Christ to us, always comes the summons to follow him. Because the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them. He leads them. We follow, he leads. In the same way, our Lord calls out to four very rough fishermen with this same invitation. Follow me. Come, follow me. And when the gospel is read in our midst, as it just was, right, it's not simply as this record of an event that happened a very long time ago. It is a direct invitation to all of us here to do the exact same thing, to follow Christ, to follow after the shepherd. Today, we are going to reflect on what following the shepherd says, not about us, we're sinners, it doesn't much matter about us, but we're going to look at what it says about the shepherd himself. When Jesus defines himself as our shepherd, right, he defines himself as our leader. Right? Necessarily, he is our leader if he is our shepherd. This is a New Testament designation for Jesus. He is our leader, and thus he is our model. He is the example for us in all things. Hebrews 12 says this, "Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the leader," right, the archon in the Greek, and perfecter of faith, the leader and the perfecter of our faith. We have almost lost the concept of Jesus as a model of faith today. We have almost lost it. It's very clear in the New Testament, very clear in the early church, and in the tradition of the church. But for some reason, we today don't ever think of Jesus Christ as a man of faith, right? As a leader of faith. God's Son passes through the full experience of humanity. And he is the one person who has gone through it and done it right. Right? He has actually done what it is to be a man, right? To be a human. He alone has lived as God has intended humans to live. The rest of us, like I was hinting at earlier, we just stink at it. We are sinners and we fail, not Jesus. He showed us the sort of life that we ought to be living, right? The sort of life that we ought to be striving toward. Let us look unto Jesus, says the scripture, the leader and the perfecter of faith. And this, my brothers and sisters, is not something that happens occasionally. Right? The word to look here, right? Let us look to Jesus. That is a present participle. And stay with me. I know he's going into grammar again. It's tune him out. Hold on. It won't be long. It's a present participle. A present participle is a sustained sort of continued action, right? Not a single isolated event over here that happens once and you're done with it, right? It's continued, it's sustained in our life. It goes on and on. So what he means is that we don't look just once to Jesus and that's that, right? We are to be continually looking to our shepherd, continually looking to Christ. Not just contemplating him once in a while, right? Not remembering him from time to time on Sunday morning when your preacher's up here preaching about him. We are to be continually thinking of Christ, to have him in our minds so that we do not lose sight on him. Right? We are to be fixing our eyes, fixing our minds on Christ, to make him the center of our lives at all times. It's like, if you're familiar with dogs, a sighthound is a dog that like follows after its prey by looking, right? So you've got greyhounds, right? You've got deerhounds, Scottish deerhounds, and the coolest dog of all, which is the Irish wolfhound. Well, now you know, right? That's the coolest dog of all. They're bred to hunt wolves, folks, right? There's no cooler dog than that. Those are all sighthounds. My bloodhound is a scenthound, right? She pursues after her prey with her big old nose. And her prey is usually our garbage, so it doesn't really work out all that well. But the wolfhound, right? The wolfhound who loses sight, right, of what it's pursuing, right, doesn't see it anymore, is probably not going to find it again. A bloodhound will, wolfhound will not. Right? Scripture warns us about that. Very, very different. We are always, always looking to Jesus. Christ is not to be this sort of quick fix. He is a way of life. He is the way of life, the only way of life. His disciples live and breathe by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is not a quick fix. He is meant to be a fixation. He is not a band-aid that we just apply on a flesh wound. Jesus is the medicine of immortality. He intends for himself to be the constant and sustained preoccupation of our minds and our hearts. In fact, he demands it of us, as is his right to do. This is why there must, absolutely must, be something about the Christian life that deserves to be called obsessive. Obsessive. If we are to be, as St. Paul says, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, then what must Jesus be for us? He must be our very atmosphere. He must be the air that we breathe at all times. Or in the words of the breastplate or the lorica of St. Patrick, we know this as I bind unto myself, the hymn in the LBW. But that hymn leaves out this part for some reason or another. St. Patrick says, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ above me, Christ beneath me, Christ beside me, Christ at all times my companion, my leader. That's what St. Patrick says of Christ. He is to be our atmosphere. Sheep do not live without the constant presence and protection of the shepherd. Secondly, Christ, our shepherd, is also our teacher. He is our teacher above everything else in this world, above all of the garbage that we see on TV, above all of the garbage that we allow into our ears via music. He is our teacher above this culture of death, above our friends, and even above our families. Even above our families. He is the Christian's primary teacher. And his words are sweet to our ears. And they bring healing to wounded sinners like me. In the Gospels, in fact, the disciples cannot speak this morning. Maybe I didn't get enough rest on vacation. The disciples are often referring to Jesus as what? Rabbi, which means teacher, of course. Right? And we are instructed over and over again to learn from him, to learn from Christ. The Christian church is, among other things, a school. Right? You thought you graduated from school. Nope. Right? That is an unashamed plug for the starting back of Bible study this coming Wednesday, by the way. So come to Bible study. What is required for someone who is to learn? We talked about this in Bible study even. Chiefly, they must be docile. Right? They must be docile. Now, that is a word that I don't think we fully appreciate anymore today. That word docile means submissive. Right? To be docile means you are meek and you are obedient, which means you are teachable. You are teachable. This is why, at least I suspect why, the children in this country are not really learning well today, at least not anymore. You could probably ask any teacher about this, and they'll confirm it. Children are not as docile as they once were. They are not as teachable as they once were because they are not being taught obedience anymore. They're not being taught to be submissive. They're being taught to believe that they are the source of truth, right? There is no objective truth. All truth is subject to me, to the individual, right? That is postmodernity. Without these things, right, a person is not in the least bit teachable. You cannot teach someone who is not docile. And to be a Christian, you must be teachable. You must be. Because you've got to be able to compare your way to the way of the shepherd, Jesus. And you've got to be able to look at your life and then look at Jesus' life and say, what's amiss here? How could I do better? How could I improve? How could I learn from him? You must concede your way to his way. I wonder if that's even a compliment anymore, right? To say that someone is docile. I suppose it is not. It used to be. It's a marvelous word. Heaven forbid we should ever stop being docile, that we should ever stop being teachable. Because the surest guarantee against learning anything is the sense that we already know it, right? Thinking to ourselves or thinking to someone else even, what could I possibly need to know that I don't already? This is exactly what the scripture calls hardness of heart, by the way. When Jesus says, learn from me, he continues, for I am meek and I am humble of heart. Learn from me. Because meekness and humility are qualities of our teacher, right? Of our Lord, of our shepherd. Then we must pursue those virtues ourselves. We must. We must strive to make them ours. For a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Who said that? Are you awake? Jesus said that, right? Jesus said that. That's what we are in the Christian church. We are disciples. We are students. Catechism never really ends in the Christian religion. Right, Christians are lifelong students of the Good Shepherd. We are always looking to Jesus to teach us more, eager to know more, to yield our will to his will. We strive to yield ourselves to him who gladly yielded all of himself to us and for us. What is the graduation service in the Christian religion? And if you say catechism, I'm going on vacation again. What is the graduation service in the Christian religion? I'll tell you. It's the rite of Christian burial. It's your funeral service. We are lifelong students, my brothers, my sisters. And thirdly and lastly, then I'll land this plane. Christ, our shepherd, is our helper and our defender. When we follow after him, Christ never runs out so far ahead of us that we cannot find him, that we lose track of him, or so far that he loses track of us, by the way. Right? We tend to think that sometimes, that God has forgotten us. Right? Don't say that you haven't. I know you have. I have too. He is never far from us, our shepherd. It is he who sustains us in battle with the demons. Now, how does Jesus treat those who endeavor to follow after him? St. Paul learned the answer to that question while he was in Corinth. And if you know anything about Corinth, it is a place that is going to cause St. Paul a lot of heartache. And it's going to cause our Lord a lot of heartache, too, in the years to come from all of their bickering, all of their backbiting, and all of their false doctrine about Jesus. Right? They begin to say wrong things about Christ. And his disciples can't do that. Well, St. Luke tells us what happens at Corinth. And I quote from the book of Acts. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, because I am with you, he says. Right? Thou art with me, the psalm says today. I am with you, the Lord declares to Paul. It's the same thing he said to the 11 on the mountain. He says, I am with you always unto the end of the age. I am with you always. Why then would we ever think that Christ, our shepherd, would renegotiate on that promise when it comes to us? He will not. He will not. When we stumble, when we fall, it's he, our shepherd, who picks us back up again and restores us to the race. When we wander away and we become lost, he is our shepherd who is never far from us and who leaves the 99 on the mountain and comes charging to find us. When we are weary with labor and grow faint from the journey, it is he who upholds us. And when we can no longer walk, he lays us across his mighty shoulders and he carries us. In joy, he fortifies us. In our sadness, he cheers us. In all things he teaches us. Our leader, our teacher, and our defender, Christ, whom we follow, is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He is the food for our journey, the living water in our desert. He is our fortress in affliction, the healing of our broken hearts, and our solace in every sorrow. The name of Jesus, therefore, is never seldom absent from our lips, and it is never absent from our hearts. With Mary Magdalene, we cling to him. With blind Bartimaeus, we cry out to him. With the leper, we plead with him. With the widow of Nain, we trust him. With St. Thomas, we reach out to touch him. With Martha and Bethany, we strive in all things to serve him and to serve him well. And with her sister Mary, we sit docile at his feet, ready to learn from him. With Peter, we tread atop the very waters to come to him. And with the apostles and the holy women, we prostrate ourselves before him and we worship him. This is what it means, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus is our shepherd. He is all things to us. And to all of this, our good shepherd, right, our leader, our teacher, and to our defender, to all of this, he summons each and every one of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.